Thanks, Dave. Thanks, instrumental group. Well, I'll be out here just to start off. I just need to read a couple of things. So, thanks, Gary. Just pray the Lord to bless our time together here. Our Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is to be able to look into your word, into the deeds and the acts and the words of the early church, of the apostles, of the disciples, of these wonderful men and women that you have used immediately after the resurrection of the Lord, in building up your church that would spread throughout the entire world, from Jerusalem to Samaria to Galilee to South Porcupine. Lord, Father, we're just so grateful that we may look into your word and learn lessons from them that we may apply to ourselves individually and to ourselves as a church. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. Lessons from the church. So I had to study like the entire New Testament, right? Starting at the Gospel, Acts, all the letters, even the Book of Revelation, because we have Jesus' letters there to the seven churches. And wow, where do I begin? Our sermon series we've been going through here, the Real Christian, a lot, all of those pretty well, I would say, the lessons we learn, the teachings in those sermons come from the early church, from Jesus and through the disciples. We talked about the real Christian believing, behavior, baptism, faith, worship, Christian at work, witnessing is coming up, world, Christian in the world, guidance, gifts, God, thanksgiving, hope, Christian at home, phases, and vision. And we can add to this. I have a small list here. We learn about the normal Christian birth, about repentance. And then believing and baptism and receiving the Holy Spirit. We learn about how the Word of God in the early church grew mightily and how it multiplied and spread and how it prevailed and how the disciples and the apostles continued in the Word. We learn about the devil in the early church. Acts chapter 5, how the devil tried to influence the church from the inside through Ananias and Sapphira. Like, that's a wonderful sermon right there on its own, right? That one sentence, Ananias. Why has Satan entered your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And I can divide that into three. Lying to the Holy Spirit, the devil entering your heart, and just that one word, why? Why have you allowed Satan to enter your heart? And that's profound. You know, all that you know, Ananias and Sapphira, you're baptized into his name. And, you know, I think of Hebrews, trampling the Son of God underfoot, calling the blood of the covenant a common thing, insulting the Spirit of grace. Why? Why would you know, like Paul says in Romans 6, that, you know, you have dominion over sin. Why would you allow Satan into your heart? And these are the things we learn of the devil, like I said, on the inside and on the outside. In Acts chapter 13, with the false prophet Bar-Jesus trying to persuade people against the teachings of the apostles. We also learn, like I said, lying about the Holy Spirit, division in the church. Paul and Barnabas having division over John Mark. 1 Corinthians, division in the church there, things that we learn from them. We learn about persecution, the who, what, when, where, why, how, persecution, false prophets, how to recognize, how to protect ourselves from them. We learn about appointing of the overseers, the elders and the deacons, those who oversee the Word of God and those who oversee the goods and services of the church. We learn about the Gentiles. The Gentile decree, how Gentiles are to abstain from food offered to idols, consuming food with the blood in it, food that animals that have been strangled, and to abstain from sexual immorality. And we learn about fellowship within the church. And that's one of the greatest lessons I think that we all like to read about, is the fellowship that the church had, right? Automatically we think about the end of Acts chapter 2. Those wonderful verses there. I think of what Jesus told Peter before he left. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. Tend to their needs. Feed them the word of God. And it brings us to Acts chapter 2, where it says, "And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" Then those who gladly received his word, were baptized on that day, and about 3,000 souls were added to them. Wow, that's a lot in one day. And he continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And he continued in these things we learned from the church. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. Wow, beautiful, right? We love to read these things. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as any had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food in the gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So we see that, the disciples and apostles taking care of the need of the church, the physical needs, right? We read those verses and we kind of romanticize it, right? How they're all in one accord and taking care of everybody's needs. We have to look at the reality of these verses is that not too many came to the church already in need, but there was need because they came to the church, because of their faith. With the increase of Christians, with the increase of Christianity, the increase of unemployment went up because of the persecution of these Christians. You're of the way, you know, you're denying Judaism, you can no longer work for me. So people were unemployed. Jesus talks about this, that I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Division, right? Father dividing father from his son, mother-in-law from daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law from mother-in-law. Right, there would be division, and people were ousted from their jobs, from their homes, from the synagogues. So these people come to the apostles, you know, we believe in the Messiah, that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. You know, we're grateful for this, that you've given us eternal life, but you know what? We're in need now. We've lost our jobs, we've lost everything because of this. Help us. So the disciples, you know, the apostles, they have to scramble. How do we do this? What do we learn from Jesus? You know, the feeding of the 5,000. You feed them. And so they have to think, how do we feed these people? Then one disciple says, well, you know what? I got a piece of land. I could sell it, use the money to help feed people. That's a good idea. You know, I've got a house. I could sell that. I've got a skidoo or a four-wheeler or, you know, and they did it with gladness of heart. They were willing to sell everything so they would all have the same. And what a wonderful lesson that is. But the lesson that I want to bring out today is in Acts chapter 4. You would turn there with me. So we read Acts chapter 3. Dave, we all read that just to give us a bit of an introduction of what I want to speak on today. And here in Acts chapter 4, I think we see here, the lesson we learn here is where we get this ability to do these things, to be a real Christian. The ability to take care of all things necessary in our lives and in the lives of the church. So we see, we have John and Peter walking into the temple. The lame man standing there, been lame from birth, had never walked in his life. Peter heals him. And the guy gets up and he's dancing and jumping around, just excited, a real firecracker, a real spark plug, this guy. He's praising God. And we see that when he comes to Solomon's porch, he's hanging on to them. My two new best friends, right? And he's just loving this. And it's interesting, if you read, you ask, well, why did Peter heal this man? At this point, why did the Holy Spirit encourage Peter to do this? And the answer here is in verse 11. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people. This is it, right? This is the crowd that the Holy Spirit has brought to Peter. Now is your opportunity to preach the gospel to this people. And this is how the Holy Spirit is working. And we see it works because we read in Acts 4 that 5,000 people were saved, came to believe that day. So that's how the Holy Spirit is working in the early church. But to go on to Acts chapter 4, I'll read just the first 13 verses. Now as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed, as he taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day. for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, and the scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, here's one of our verses, by what power and by what name have you done this? Have you healed this man? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you. I love that verse. You got to read between the lines here. This man stands here before you. They just spent the night in prison. This man, I'm thinking, the scripture doesn't say otherwise, this man spent the night in prison with Peter and John, the healed man. Could you imagine how excited he was? You saw how excited he was when he was healed, jumping and dancing around and hanging on to them. I could picture him a couple days later walking down the street, bumping into one of his old friends he hasn't seen in a while, and Yosef, we'll call him Joseph. Yosef, you're walking, you're healed. I had heard, but now I see, and now I believe with my own eyes. It's a miracle. Tell me, what did you do on your first day with your new legs? I spent it in prison. What? Poor you. Poor me. Poor. What are you joking? What are you kidding? I spent the night with a couple of the apostles of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus and the Messiah. I spent the full night in jail, just the three of us. We prayed all night, we sang hymns, and they expounded to me from the scripture, starting at Moses, all the way through, to show me that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, that he had to suffer, and they told me about how they saw him transfigured on the mount, and they told me how they saw him after he was resurrected, and then ascended into heaven. It was the best night of my life! And now here's this healed man standing between John and Peter and the Jewish council all around them, just glaring at them with anger. And this guy standing here, giant grin on his face, just glowing. This is so cool! Right? He's just loving this. He's been healed and he's learning about Jesus. This is what I take out of the scripture. So. But you know, it's so wonderful to read between the lines. You just stop and look at that. He was there. And just think about what it was like for him. So verse 11. Okay, that's my sermon right there, right? Okay, but this is the stone which we rejected. So Peter now quoting scripture. This is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. Uneducated and untrained. We see in John 7 here. Let me refer to these verses here. What they mean by untrained and uneducated. Jesus had just finished cleansing the temple and teaching in Galilee. The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning Jesus, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent out officers to take him. Then verse 45, then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why have you not brought him? Right? The officers come back without Jesus. And the officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. Then the Pharisees answered to them, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd, so they're in Galilee here, but this crowd who does not know the law is cursed. The Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said, does our law judge a man before he hears him and knows that, for he knows what he is doing. And they answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? So that's our indication that most people from Galilee were uneducated, unschooled in the Torah and in the teachings of God. So the scribes are the Sadducees and the high priests here are, they're astonished. They're marveled at John and Peter because they've been teaching. And they've been citing scripture. And then they're gathering all these thousands of people to themselves. And they marvel. How could it be? These are fishermen from Galilee. They're uneducated. Then the end of verse 13, and they realize that they had been with Jesus. Oh. They had been with Jesus. What a wonderful lesson. Excuse me a moment. So there are two things I want to draw our attention to here. The question that they ask, by what power and by what name had you done this? And, of course, we just talked about them being, or the boldness of Peter and John. I'll teach you a couple of Hebrew words. One of them I've spoken on before. It's called smika. It means authority. And I'll get on that later. The other word, let's see if anybody knows this. Who knows the Hebrew word for boldness? Audacity. Aoni, come on. You knew who Tenzing Norgay was. You know everything, Aoni. Come on. Anybody guess? Chutzpah. I'm sure some of you have heard that before. Chutzpah. Give it a... John the Baptist had chutzpah, right? And he said to the Pharisees, who warned you about the wrath to come, right? Or when John the Baptist said to Herod, you know, it is not right for you to have your brother Philip's wife, Herodias. And that ended up in jail. But that's John the Baptist having audacity, having chutzpah. Jesus had chutzpah, right? Always talking to the scribes and Pharisees. Give you another little example. A little girl, Sunday school, studying the book of Jonah. And she learned that the giant whale swallowed the body of Jonah. Monday morning at school, they're learning about whales. And the teacher says, whales have big mouths, but small throats, so they can only swallow small things. And the little girl says, they could swallow a person. The teacher says, no, they can't. And the little girl says, yes, they can, because we learned in Sunday school yesterday that a whale swallowed Jonah, so they can swallow a person. The teacher says, well, I don't really believe in the Bible, so I don't believe that's true. And the little girl said, yeah, well, it's true, because it's in the Bible. So they kept arguing back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. So then finally, the little girl with chutzpah says, well, tell you what, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah. And the teacher says, well, what if he's not there? What if he's in hell? And the little girl says, well, then you ask him when you get there. I don't recommend that you do it, but... That's chutzpah, right? No, that's audacity. Don't talk like that to people. Okay, so we have smika, authority, and the boldness, right? The chutzpah. So to give you a little bit of background on this, talk about the schooling, religious schooling in Jerusalem and Galilee and whatnot. Young boys started off and what's called Bet Sefer, the house of book. That's where they would learn the Torah. They would learn to memorize the Torah from beginning to end. Ray Vanderland tells a wonderful story when he was in Israel. He had a tour group with him, and they were in a synagogue. And just happened that a bus broke down outside filled with young boys in school. And they came into the synagogue too. So one of the tourists asked Ray, you know, is this one of this small group, are these the boys who would know the Torah? And Ray said, well, let's find out. So he talked to the rabbi, and the rabbi said, sure. So they lined up all the little boys, and they started citing scripture from the Torah. And boom, boom, just like that. And Ray said, okay, now ask him questions. Ask him anything about the Torah. So they said, one person said, who are the sons of Aaron? Ah, easy stuff. The little boy started citing that. Not just the names, the verses, all in order. Who the sons of Aaron were. Okay, ask him something hard. So someone said, okay, what are the birds named, mentioned in the Torah? And these boys were able to mention it. Same thing, not just the names, the verses in order. from the beginning of the Torah to the end, all the birds that were mentioned. So they not only memorize the Torah, they know it. And this is by age 12. So this is fascinating. So after age 12, if the boys are capable, they move on. If not, they go into the family business and whatnot, fishermen and whatnot. If they carry on, they go to a school called Biet, I have this written down. Get Midrash, house of study. So it's where they study the rest of what we call the Old Testament. They call it the Tanakh. Ta for Torah, Na coming from Na'uvin, and Ka coming from Hektuvin. It's the Torah, and then the prophets and the history and the writing. I could go into detail, but you can look that up yourself. So this goes up to age 15. So they study the Tanakh. They get to know it. Then if they're capable, they move on to the next school, Biet Talmud. And this is the school of learning. This is where they learn to interpret the Bible, the Tanakh. Not just know it, but they learn how what God is saying and teaching. So we see from the amazement of, like we said, of the priest and the Sadducees, that the disciples did not have any of this schooling. They may have started off in Beth Sefer, but they never made it past that. They don't even know the law. So now they're citing scripture left and right and attracting people to themselves. So they're marveled. Like these people, these guys have not been through all this schooling, but they're teaching as if they had. So to get into the smika, the authority, to carry on from the schooling, The last school goes up to about age 30. Then after that, these young men go out and they look for a rabbi to follow. They ask a rabbi if they could follow him. So the rabbi takes him under his wing. And from this rabbi, they learn to interpret the scripture more. They watch the rabbi. It's called sitting at the rabbi's feet or walking in his dust. They're with him all the time. Watching when he prays, how he prays, why he prays, how he responds to people. You know, does he pray when he comes out of the bathroom? Does he pray before he goes in the bathroom? What he says before he eats, after he eats? They're learning everything. And then there are certain rabbis who become rabbis with smika, authority. And this word goes back to the Old Testament, where Jacob laid his hands on Isaac. And we got Moses giving smika, authority, to Joshua and to the judges to help them in the wilderness to judge Israel. So this is the authority that are passing on. In the New Testament, it's called laying on of hands, passing on the authority. And we see this with Jesus, right? Matthew 21. When Jesus came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him, and he was teaching, and they said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" So it was said that the authority, the smika from Moses, was passed on from generation to generation to generation. And in Jesus' time, the leaders would know who these rabbis were who had this special smika from Moses. There wasn't very many. So here's Jesus. He's teaching with this authority, right? All the people saying he teaches with authority greater than the scribes and Pharisees. So they're asking him, "Where did you get it? Who did you get it from?" So Jesus, in rabbinic style, answers a question with a question, right? Why does a rabbi answer a question with a question? Why not? That's another. So Jesus says, "I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" And they know it was John was sent from God, but they didn't want to admit it. But Jesus is saying, this is where I got my authority. I was baptized from John. Well, thousands of people were baptized from John. But what Jesus is saying, but have you heard John's testimony about me? That the heavens were ripped open. That the Holy Spirit descended upon me. The Holy Spirit descended upon me like a dove. And then God's voice was there. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus got his smika directly from God. The law came through Moses. Grace and truth came from Jesus. There's the rabbis that had their smika from Moses, but Jesus got his directly from Jesus. So now they're asking the disciples, by what power and by what name have you done this? Where did you disciples, unschooled disciples, get smicha, the authority to do this, to heal this man, to teach this way? Who is the rabbi that gave you this? Oh, they were with Jesus. He was that rabbi that had smicha from God, who claimed to have smicha from God. These are his disciples. We read in Acts chapter 2 that these men were anointed with the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, do we believe this? That if we believe in Jesus, we are baptized with the Holy Spirit, that we too have this anointing directly from God through Jesus, through the Spirit, that we have authority, that we have power to do things in the name of Jesus Christ? What a wonderful lesson. Where did you get this smicha? And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, there's our verse, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if you this day judge for good deed, let it be known to all you, to all of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. So we have smicha, and we have the chutzpah, we have the boldness to do all the things that Jesus has commanded us to do, has given us into our hands to do. And where do we get it? Three places here where we get it. Of course, we first talk about the Holy Spirit. Right? John chapter 14 to 17. Jesus said to the apostles, I'm leaving. And Peter's like, Lord, where are you going? We just started our training. You're supposed to be with us till we're 30 or so. Right? These are just young men, young fishermen. You've only been with us for 3 years and now you're leaving? That's not how the schooling goes. But Jesus says, I should turn back. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because they neither see him nor know him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Holy Helper, the Spirit who is from the Father, he will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. And he, the Spirit of truth, has come. He will guide you in all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me. He will take what is mine and give it to you, this smicha. He will declare to you all things the Father is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So there's one place that the disciples, that we get authority, where we get our boldness, where we get our understanding of the Scripture from the Holy Spirit. The second place, they realize that they had been with Jesus. We could be with Jesus. We are with Jesus. Every time we open up the Scripture, the entire Bible is all about Jesus. Spend time with Jesus. Here's where we get the boldness to say and to do the things that the apostles and the disciples do by spending time with Jesus. You know, a couple months ago, I was driving, forgive me for drawing attention to myself. A couple months ago, I was driving my truck, listening to the Bible on CD, a New Testament letter, and the writer referred to an Old Testament scripture, and I just let out this groan, "Oh, Isaiah! When's the last time I studied Isaiah? There's so much to know." You know, I have a Bible in my kitchen. I read at breakfast and at lunch. I got a Bible in my bathroom downstairs, a chapter a day. I got a Bible beside my bed. I get like a few sentences in before I fall asleep. I got the Bible on CD in my truck. I got the Bible on iPad, on my iPad and my iPod. I listen to it all the time. I listen to sermon and to Bible teachers always. And still my spirit cries out, "Ah! There's so much." But I don't get discouraged. It just encourages me to read more, to know the Lord more, to sit at His feet, to walk in the dust of His feet, to learn from Him, that I may be bold. The third place where we get the ability to be bold in the Lord, to have this authority, in Acts chapter 4, after John and Peter have been released, verse 29, the apostles are praying. "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." Verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." Ask you something. When you were here yesterday praying, did the building shake? No. But it doesn't have to, because we have it here in Scripture. Jesus is confirming by the Scripture that if you pray for boldness, I will give it to you. If you ask this in my name, I will give it to you, because God, Jesus has confirmed it here in the Scripture. He shook that building 2,000 years ago. Jesus saying, "Yes, if you ask for boldness, I will give it to you." He doesn't need to shake every building every time somebody prays. We have His confirmation here. So now we know that when we pray for boldness, this is God's will. This is God's will. Final lesson here. I skipped a verse, if you were following along. I skipped verse 30. Now look, Lord, on their threats, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to crush them? No. Stretching out your hand to heal them. And that the signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. There's a lesson for us. When we come up against the enemies of the gospel, those who hate us because we are Christians, we pray. Do we pray? You know, do we pray for boldness so we can point at them and say, "You'll see, one day you'll see, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord." That's not the lesson we're learning here, is it? Pray, "Lord, give us boldness that we may heal." Luke chapter 5. Just before Jesus heals the man that they brought through the roof. And the Pharisees and the scribes were there watching Jesus. And the scripture says, "And the power of God was there to heal them." That's the gospel message. So brothers and sisters, if you believe, you have the Holy Spirit. If you believe it, we have smicha. We have authority from God to do things in the name of Jesus. And even though we are unschooled and not educated, we have the boldness because we spend time with Jesus, because we have the Holy Spirit, and because we pray. I want to end with a final story. I'm going to use a chair here. I heard a preacher telling a story about when he's from the States, and he went to northern British Columbia to preach. He said, "It's a little town where there's more grizzly bears than people." So he went into, so he's in this small church, just a small amount of people, handful of people. And just before he began to speak, he said, this giant of a mountain man came walking through the door. Walked right in, sat down in the front seat. Said, the saddest man I've ever seen in my life. So the preacher started thinking, gotta preach the gospel. So he preached for an hour, and right afterwards, he went down straight to that man. He said, sir, what's wrong with you? And the man produced a yellow envelope with an x-ray in it. He said, I just came back from the doctor. I have 2 weeks to live. He said, I've lived in the outback of Canada here all my life. You can only get there by float plane or by horseback over the mountains. I've never been afraid of anything in my entire life. Now I'm dying. Now I'm afraid. I know there's a God. And somebody, I heard somebody once mention somebody named Jesus, but that's all I know. So the preacher said, sir, my flight is due to fly out tomorrow. He said, but I will cancel that flight. And I will stay here with you until you believe and are saved, or until you die and go to hell. So he began right there, opening up the scripture, starting at John 3:16. Going through the New Testament, going through the Old Testament, praying, going back to the Bible, New Testament, Old Testament, praying. It was getting late into the night, and they're sitting there in this church. And the man said, and the preacher said, read John 3:16 again. So the man, as the Bible, picture this man with his giant hand and the Bible in his hand. And he looked at John 3:16 and he said, but we read this already. The preacher said, read it again. So the man started reading. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that, he said, the man's hand started shaking and tears started flowing from his eyes. And he said, I'm saved! I'm saved! I have eternal life! You just picture this giant man. I have eternal life. And the preacher said, sir, how do you know? And the mountain man said, have you never read this verse before? One of the most beautiful stories I've ever heard in my life. This preacher knew what he possessed. He had the authority from God. He had the boldness to heal. He had the drive, the passion to see this man healed. Now do we? Wonderful lessons we can learn from the church. There's so much we can learn, but this is just one I wanted to share with you. We'll close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we stand here blessed in a building that has been shaken because we know that you hear our prayer, because we pray all things in the name of Jesus. Because we read your word, Father, we know your will, and we our prayer that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, Father, help us to take these verses and all the verses, every word that proceeds from your mouth. And Lord, Father, help us to learn from them, from this early church, these wonderful men and women, and from those throughout the ages that we hear about and that we read about. Lord, Father, that we may learn that we have smicha, that we have chutzpah, and that we have the Holy Spirit, we have Jesus, and we have your passion, your desire, for the world to be saved. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.